Good morning. Happy Easter to you this morning. My first chance of saying that as a group anyway. Glad you're here. April showers bring May flowers, right? We had this ongoing sort of little battle that I mentioned on Good Friday. My name's Tim. I'm the pastor here at the church, if you haven't guessed that yet. But on Friday, we had a service here at about 10 o'clock. And Lori and I were discussing that this morning. The lilies that she bought last week, we watered them and we kept them in the sun, but they were looking awful peaked on Friday. They were drooping and getting a little brown. So we stuck them back out in the sun and prayed and hoped for the best. And Don and I picked up some more lilies. Maybe we didn't have enough faith. We should have prayed about it and had faith, right? But they were not doing well. And unbeknownst to Lori and Jason, they picked up some flowers and we picked up some lilies, but our lilies weren't open. None of them were open, so we were praying that they would put them in the sunlight yesterday. 80 degrees yesterday. You know, you're thinking you're going to coax them out as if you can speed up nature. But we did mention that this morning in our prayers. We were hoping that they would open during communion. Wouldn't that be beautiful if they opened? And they actually started doing it a little bit there. So good job. I mean, God, right? Good job. Nothing we did. We're glad you're here with us this morning. And do you remember the first time that you tasted ice cream? You probably don't, do you? You probably don't remember that because you're probably a little bit too young. This is my grandson, Elliot, and his first McDonald's ice cream cone. I have absolutely no purpose for that, but just as a grandparent, I'm showing his photo on Easter Sunday morning. No, there's a little bit of purpose here. That's his first McDonald's. I don't know that he didn't have ice cream before that moment. It was the first time he had it out with his dad, and he took that photo. I mean, you know, we have these beautiful things in life that we've tasted, right? What about the first time you tasted chocolate? Do you remember that? Probably not, right? It might have been an Easter Sunday morning because it's the only day of the year you're allowed to have chocolate for breakfast, right? When you're opening your Easter basket or whatever. Or since we're living in central PA, maybe the first thing you thought of was pickled eggs. I don't know. Or sauerkraut. Or good old Easter ham. We have a lot of things associated with the holiday season, don't we, that we really do enjoy. We look forward to it. We can't wait until we come to the early service so that we can get back and make everything and have Easter dinner, right? Lots of things that we're looking forward to that are mouthwatering to us. Now, I don't remember tasting any of my favorite foods for the first time. I don't recall that. But I know I liked it because it was good. It was good, and once you've tasted something that good, you want more of it, don't you? You want to sort of open up your palate a little bit and taste other things. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8 says this, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." You know, Liz has been using this theme for taste and see, right? For the baking, she had no idea I was going to call her out. She's looking around. Calling people out to try out the baking brigade. When you are dismissed today, there'll be a little cafe set up out there where you have all kinds of little treats, and we have a ministry going that does that. And the idea was just of taste and see was just taste and see if you like to contribute to that, and maybe you'll enjoy it and you'll like it more and get involved. But here in Psalm 34, David is saying that our relationship to the Lord is like a lot of our human experiences. If we taste and see the love and the relationship that the Lord offers us, we will see then that it is good, that it's worth it. Peter echoes those same words. So if you have your Bible there, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you don't mind. Peter echoes that sentiment when he talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 2. He says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." He's speaking to Christian believers, isn't he? People who have already accepted Jesus as their Savior. And now that you have tasted that relationship, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, keep craving spiritual milk. And he's not calling us babies. He's not trying to be insulting. He's reminding us what it was like when we took our first bite, when we sipped our first drink of something that was life-changing for us. So when you're a baby, there's nothing more essential than milk for a healthy growing baby. And for a Christian believer, there is nothing more healthy for us than tasting more and being more with the Lord Jesus. You know, as you grow older, you discover ice cream and you discover chocolate, and for some ungodly reason, you might even discover something like Scrapple. You people are so weird. I'm not from Pennsylvania, so I'm sorry. We have our own weird things, but notice that the Peter suggests that the purpose of craving the sustenance that he's talking about, the spiritual milk that he's talking about, the purpose of it is so that we can grow up, so that we can become healthy and strong. And he says specifically, not in a physical sense, when we're talking about spiritual milk that he's talking about, but in a very real spiritual sense. Grow up into your salvation, he says. In other words, you've been saved. Now it's time to grow up in the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he wants from you. It's all based on something that Peter has already said, and Nathan read that verse to us. That's our theme verse for this entire series during the Easter season. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a what? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again to a living hope. Now, we probably recognize the term born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you remember that, it's a famous scene, so it's a pretty familiar scene. To come to Jesus for salvation is like being born again, a second chance. He's going to allow us to be born spiritually to a brand new start. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he's talking to Nicodemus there, who asks the question, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This whole thing begins when I realize that I have sin in my life and I have no way of paying the price or for that sin or making up for it. I can't balance it out. It's not yin and yang. It's not karma. There is no such thing. I can try to spend my whole life doing more good than bad, but in the end, I still have bad things. And those bad things separate me from a holy God who is not in any way impure. Jesus, as we talked about on Good Friday, did something on that first Good Friday that changed everything. Unlike me, Jesus was sinless, God in the flesh. And so when he died on the cross, he finally provided a way for me, a way for you, a way for anybody in the world to be forgiven for the sins that we have in our lives that separate us from that holy God. You know, right after he told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again in order to receive what Jesus had on offer, he said these words, which I'm sure you're much more familiar with. "For God so loved the world." Read it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Read that next verse too. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And he's still saving the world today, isn't he? By offering forgiveness to anybody who surrenders their lives to him. And Peter goes on to say that he has caused us to be born again into a living hope. But what is living hope? And how is it different than the regular old run-of-the-mill hope that we have? He tells us in the very same verse. Look at that again, 1 Peter 1:3. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, wait a minute, that's Easter Sunday, isn't it? That's what we're celebrating today. That's Resurrection Sunday. Somehow, this living hope is tied to the fact that Jesus rose up from the grave on that day that we're celebrating today. You know, last week we talked about the word hope. And we use and abuse that word hope in our language in English today, don't we? To us, hope feels like wishful thinking, maybe. So, like maybe we got a 50-50 chance that interest rates are going to go down. That's our hope. And that's all it is to us. But remember the word that we suggested might be a little bit better for our understanding in modern language of hope in the New Testament. It's the word promise. Remember that? And not the promises of people that are often broken, because we've experienced that a lot in our lives, but the promise of a holy God who is faithful even when we're faithless. That kind of promise. So how would 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 read if we use that word instead? It would read this way. He has caused us to be born again into a living promise through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That living promise was made to us by a holy God who is faithful to his promises even when we're not, and he proves it to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It all hinges on the resurrection. I want you to understand, if you don't understand or believe or hear anything else today that I'm saying, I want you to understand this with me this morning as we read the New Testament together. Everything hinges on Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. It doesn't matter how good you are. If Jesus hasn't conquered the grave, it's futile. But, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is what makes hope living hope. It's living hope because Jesus lives. Amen? Because Jesus lives even today and is sitting at God's right hand waiting for the fulfillment of time when he comes again, we serve a risen Savior. You know, right before Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he performed one of his greatest miracles yet. He blew everybody's mind because he had a friend named Lazarus who had died. You remember that? And he was in the grave for a long time, 4 days. So, I mean, we talked about this before. I'm not trying to be flippant, but when you're dead 4 days, you're dead. Dead is dead. There is no coming back from that. And Jesus raised him from back to life, and everybody's amazed by what he did. And here's the thing that we recognize, and we've mentioned that together before. Lazarus isn't alive today, is he? He's not still in the Holy Land somewhere walking around. He died again, right? But Jesus, when he rose from the grave, that first Resurrection Sunday, is still alive. There's a difference between the miracle that Jesus did there and at other times in raising from the dead. He did those miracles, but there's a fundamental difference between raising somebody back to their physical life, which they will continue to live and then die again, and Jesus Christ, who is risen forever. That's the difference. Something shifted in the cosmic order. That was God's rescue plan from the very beginning, that Jesus paved the way. That's why he's called the first fruits of the resurrected, because we'll follow him into it. It was God's masterstroke in bringing salvation to anybody and everybody who would believe and trust in him. The crucifixion of Jesus was what paid the price for our sin. The resurrection was the proof that the crucifixion was valid. And the living hope that we now have is a promise that Jesus makes that we'll follow him into that resurrected life. Look at the rest of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, don't miss what he's saying here. It's a beautiful thing. When Peter says that our living hope is kept in heaven, he is talking about it being safe. It is secure. God holds it. Nobody's going to steal it from you. Nobody's going to take away or subtract from it. So when we think of our living hope is in heaven, and it is, but it's so much more than just getting to go to heaven, even though that's a great reward, isn't it? As a follower of Jesus, my inheritance from him, my reward from him, my living hope is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, both now and forever. That's my inheritance. Heaven is not my reward. Jesus is my reward. I get to be with my Creator forever. And for me, forever starts right now. We're living in that right now. That's why we have a living hope. You know, I can't really remember the first time I tasted ice cream, but I've developed a consistent, loving, dedicated, and wholesome relationship with ice cream my whole life. And there are times in that relationship where I've failed, maybe eating too much or going too long between having servings, but you don't have to convince me of its goodness. I've tasted and I've seen that it is good. And I can remember the first time I had feelings for my wife. And I've developed a consistent, loving, dedicated, and wholesome relationship with my wife for my whole life. And there are times in that relationship where I've failed, but you don't have to convince me of its goodness. I've tasted and I've seen that it is good. I can remember the first time I encountered a saving relationship with Jesus. And I've tried. I've tried to develop a consistent, loving, dedicated, and wholesome relationship with Jesus my whole life. And there are times that I've failed miserably at that. But you don't have to convince me of its goodness, because I've tasted and seen that he is good. He has given me a living hope, a living promise. And I can't imagine this life now without him. We're in eternity without him. Maybe this is the day that you want to surrender to Jesus. Maybe you haven't done that in your life yet. I have a feeling that he may have been working in your life long before you walked in here this morning. Something is happening. Something is going on. I wonder this morning if you'd be willing to pray along with this prayer I'm about to make this morning. If you'd like to dedicate yourself to Jesus, pray this prayer. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. And you can repeat this in your heart with me now. Jesus, I believe in you. I confess before you this morning that I'm sinful and I need a Savior. Please forgive me. Restore me. Heal me. And give me this living hope, this promise of a relationship with you forever. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I hope you'll come see me, talk to me, text me, drop me an email. I'd love to talk to you about your next steps to follow Jesus. For those of you who have been in this relationship for a while, we need Easter Sunday, don't we? We need this. In fact, we worship on Sundays, on the first day of the week, because of Easter Sunday. That's the day that Jesus conquered the grave and rose up from the dead, and we will always gather together as his people to commemorate and celebrate that together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the living hope that you have created within us. Not hope in ourselves, not an ability to save ourselves, or not some promise of worldly possessions or worldly gain, Father, but a living hope that we get to have a relationship with you that is healthy, that we're building on every day, that we're committing ourselves to you and being at peace with our Savior in this life, and knowing that we're at peace with our Savior even in the life to come. Help us to wear that living hope like a coat, like a piece of clothing that we have on ourselves all the time, that we're willing to share with others of why they see living hope in our lives every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.